Mm. I'm going to Ireland on the 23rd, which I didn't realise when I booked is a Sunday. 23rd of June. So that's about 3 weeks' time, yeah.
Okay. All right. So we'll get all that squared away. Yeah. Good. Well, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get back in there. We should finish chapter 2 in the book of Philippians today. It's good to be here. It turned a little cold on us today, I think it did. Man, I feel like we're back in wintertime. Daniel went camping on Monday night, and they had the bright idea they were going to stay two nights, and that idea ended quite quickly because they froze, and so he's still half asleep now. But anyway, they had a good time for Monday night out there camping, him and Ryland, and that's a blessing. So let's open up to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Again, it's good to be here today. Thankful for what the Lord has done. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 17 through 30, and we won't read all of that today, as we covered all the way down to verse 24 last week. Now, I ended up last week telling you verse 23 and 24 is self-explanatory verses, and they are. And we have a couple of them are the same thing. They're going to be self-explanatory today as well. We'll continue to make our study as we move through. We're going to look at verse 25 and cross-reference it with chapter 4, verse 18 here in just a moment, and break it down. There's some areas that I want us to look here concerning Epaphroditus, as Paul likens him and his fellow laboring in the ministry. So let's read verses 25 through 30 here today, then we'll pray and get ready to get into our study. The Bible says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. We thank you for the opportunity once again to stand in the pulpit, to teach the Word of God as you have written it, as you have purified it and perfected it and preserved it and given it unto us today. So, Lord, we pray that you'd make clear our understanding in the Holy Scriptures today. Bless us, Lord, as we finish off chapter 2 in this book, this wonderful letter written by your apostle, by the Apostle Paul. And, Lord, we just can thank you again for being able to come together one with another. We thank you for this opportunity. And we just want to give you praise and glory in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. So again, ending on verses 23 and 24 from last week, it's self-explanatory. But verse 25, Paul gets in and says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." If you cross-reference with chapter 4, in verse 18, you see that Paul makes this statement, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So what we find here is that Epaphroditus is able to minister to his wants of what they were unable to do. We'll get into that in just a second. But we find some distinctions about Epaphroditus and who and what he was and how important he was to Paul. Guys, I've mentioned this probably several times, but having like-minded people in the ministry, someone to work alongside with, guys, it's priceless. It's absolutely priceless. None of us, not one of us, are ever going to be as strong as all of us. That's just the way it is. That's what it's like to be on a team, to be part of a team, to be part of a ministering force, whether it's a local church, whether it's a brother and sister in Christ, whether it's two brothers ministering together and preaching and teaching together, or whatever it may be, whether it's a singing trio. Guys, not one person is going to be strong as all of us. Right. And so what you find with Epaphroditus here, Epaphroditus is what I would call a real brother in Christ. He was a minister of Christ, and a real brother in Christ, a real minister of Christ that's working together inside the ministry. They're going to attain five titles that you're going to find, and Paul gives them here in Philippians chapter 2. The first thing that we find here is that he is a brother, okay? Now, guys, I'm very selective in who I call brother. Unless I positively know a person is saved and born again, you're not going to hear me use the word brother. There's something about the word brother. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 50, he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." I use that brother and sister lingo. I call, you know, you hear me say it all the time, Sister Carol, Sister Daisy, you know, that's the kind of lingo that we use. The early Christians were actually accused of committing incest because they were referring to their husband and their wife as brother and sister. But that's that sister and brother talk. It's a family talk, and I think it's accurate, and I think it's appropriate, and I think we need to be very selective in who we call brother and sister. But Jesus Christ makes it clear, the same as my brother, my sister, and mother. What is the will of God? Well, God is not willing that any should perish. So if someone is saved and born again of the blood of Christ, that's when they are brothers, they are sisters. You know, there is a blood and then there is a birth relationship. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, beloved, the blood relationship is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When it says, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or nor of the will of man, that is your natural birth. That's just how you give birth to your child and to your children in the way that you did. I remember distinctively the births of all four of our children. I remember like it was yesterday. But that is a blood birth. But there is a blood rebirth, and that's being born again of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those that are born of the will of God are born again, and they have the power to become the sons of God. Those, my friend, is your brother. Now, Epaphroditus, by being born again, John chapter 3, you know, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be, what, born again, okay? Lest you be born of water, that's being born of woman, that's your natural birth, being born of water. It's not baptism, no matter what Campbellites may say, that is being born of the flesh. Just at your natural, normal birth, because that water breaks and you give birth to that child. And born of the Spirit, Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when you're looking at this, the title, if you will, of brother is given by being bought by the blood of Christ. And Paul is making that distinction here by giving this first title to Epaphroditus. He says, hey, he is my brother. Number one, we find that. So the blood relationship is through the blood of Christ. The birth relationship is through the new birth, John chapter 3. Number two, we find here that he is a companion. He's a companion. Now, here's something that I want to throw out. I got three coffee cups up here. I don't know which one's the newest. So, here's something I want us to focus on. Notice what he says here. He goes, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." Companion in labor. Here's what I want to throw out to you guys real quick. And some may appreciate this. Some may not appreciate this. But not all brothers are going to be companions. Okay? That's just the bottom line. Cain and Abel, they were brothers, wasn't they? But they really weren't companions. My soul, Cain killed Abel. Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. All right? These both are twins, they are. Jacob and Esau and Cain and Abel. They're twins. They're brothers. But they weren't companions. They hated one another. Esau at least hated Jacob for a long time. Isaac and Ishmael, even though they had the same daddy, they had two different mothers. So we find here that they're not companions. So not all brothers, the similarity that we find with Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, they're brothers in the flesh. There are some brothers that you just simply can't stand to be around. I'm being honest with you. I'm just bearing my soul. Paul makes a distinction that Epaphroditus is a companion in labor. He's a brother, but he's a companion in labor. There are some brothers that you're just not going to have time and fellowship. You may love them in the Lord, but their company is a different thing. And that's just the reality of life. Here's what I want to stress with you today. Don't beat yourself up if there are people in your life that you may love in Christ, but you just don't like being around, okay? Now, guys, if it is a fault or a problem that you have, if it's something that you need to sort out within yourself, then sort it out and get it right, okay? That's just that. It's that simple. Get it right. If it's broken, fix it. If it's not broken, don't fix it. Amen. The Bible tells us if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Friend, you guys, you can live peaceably with people, but not necessarily cherish their company. Epaphroditus was a different guy. He was different. He was a brother in the Lord to Paul, but not only that, he was a companion and laborer. They loved sweet fellowship together. They worked together. They did things together. Guys, there are brothers out there that they are saved. They're born again. The bottom line, we're going to spend eternity with them. But I got to be honest. I read some of their posts or read some of their articles and their opinions on things. I don't want to be around them. I just know they got a negative, cantankerous spirit, and I don't want that bleeding off on me. That's just the way that is. And and people may say, "Well, preacher, you got to love everyone." No, I don't. I don't have to like everyone. It's just the way that's life, guys. I love them in the Lord. I don't have ill thoughts. I don't have problems. I don't have anything against these people at all. I can be peaceably with them. But it doesn't mean I got to chase after them and hang out with them. So understand, guys, there is a difference between having a brother or a sister in Christ and a companion in labor. Amen? The Epaphroditus for Paul was a brother. He had that title. He was a real deal, man. Not only that, he was a companion in labor. Sweet fellowship was together, company around one another. Thirdly, he wasn't only just a companion. He wasn't only just a brother. But we find also that he's a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. A soldier is someone, guys, who's not going to break ranks and steal your MREs, if you will. He's not going to break your weapon. He's not going to cause problems. He's not going to be divisive. They'll cover your six, if you will. Everybody understand what that means? I got your six. In other words, I got your back. Think about a clock. If I'm standing in the middle of the clock and 12 is in front of me, 3 is over here, 9, where my 6 is in my back. So a real brother, a fellow soldier, he's going to have your six. He's not going to go to sleep on their watch. The Bible tells us that a soldier is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. A good soldier has the captain as their leader, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. A good soldier understands that his captain is a man of war, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. I want to touch on that just for a brief second, if I can, this morning, about what it means to be a man of war. People have read that verse, they've looked at it, and they said, you know what, that's just, that's anti-Christian, anti-God, that's wrong, it shouldn't be that way. God's being a man of war out there trying to start and kill people. Necessarily, do you understand today that being a man of war is not necessarily meaning that he's looking for battles and fighting? What is war? What is war made up of? It's made up of strategies, plans, and orders. Can I tell you this, guys, that the Christian today who is following the captain, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be a good soldier in the Lord, you're going to have to live an orderly and scheduled and decent life. Do you understand? God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. He was precise in His creation in the first 6 days of what He created. There was a reason He created the things that He did when He did. There's a reason He separated light from dark. There's a reason that you had the evening and the morning of the first days. There's a reason while it took 6 days to create, He rested on the seventh. Why did He rest on the... God don't need to rest. He doesn't need to sleep. He's God. But He rested on that seventh day to give us a seven-day week. It's all a part of His plan. God is a plan. He's a God of order. He's a God of planning. He's a God of strategy. He doesn't do anything by mistake, and there's a purpose and a reason for all that He does. So when you read that in the book of Exodus, He's a man of war. Our God is a man of war. As a good fellow soldier, that doesn't mean you're out there starting fights all the time. What that means is that your life is a life of order. It's a life of distinction, that there's a pattern that you follow in your days and you live a scheduled life. Your life is not, I'll get up out of bed whenever I want to. No, you get up out of bed when the alarm goes off. All right? And you need to get up out of bed before the rest of the people in the world get out of bed. Amen, preacher. Okay? Some of you looking at me like I'm crazy right now. You know, I say is when the birds start chirping and you're next to your house, that's when you need to be out of bed. Now, that would be the case for us. We never go to bed. And we got some beautiful sounding blackbirds. One of my alarms on my phone is actually birds singing. It sounds just like those blackbirds outside. And they are, I'm telling you, they are they just sing. They're so sweet. I heard them early this morning, man. I didn't sleep all that well last night, but I mean, we're talking about 3 o'clock this morning. I heard them just out there just singing, and it was beautiful stuff. But I'm here to tell you this, that we need to live a life that is scheduled, that is orderly, and not just doing, you know, whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it, but a scheduled life. So God, a good soldier understands that that our captain is a man of war, Exodus 15:3. A good soldier must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. A good soldier will fight the good fight, 2 Timothy 4, 7. Now, I've mentioned this in times past several times. If Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy 4, 7, which is his final letter that he writes in AD 68, if he's saying fight the good fight, by indication, if you can fight a good fight, that means by indication you can fight a bad fight, right? There's been a lot of people in the boxing ring or a lot of teams on the pitch that's fought a bad fight because they got whooped, okay? I remember back in 2005, Alabama beat Florida 31-7, I think is what the score was, or maybe even more than that. As a matter of fact, it was Tyrone Profro's last game that he played. He had a severe tibial plateau fracture, fractured in about 7 or 8 places. It flopped around up top, and it was just a nasty, nasty injury. I remember watching that, and I was like, oh, man. And he was such a fab guy, Tyrone is. Matter of fact, I texted with him back in April, you know, and he was doing a cook-off there or something in Birmingham, Alabama. Anyway, that's beside the point. But Florida just fought a bad fight that day, and they got beat pretty bad. So when we're as Christians, as children of God, Paul's saying he's a fellow soldier. He's a good soldier in Christ. He's able to endure hardness. He's a good soldier in Jesus Christ. But he's going to fight a good fight rather than a bad fight. And that goes back to having the proper strategies in our life, being a man of war. Beloved, a good soldier is called to war, 2 Timothy 2:4. Again, guys, that doesn't mean that you're always out there, you know, stirring problems up. One of the things that really gets under me is that people will go out there and they'll stir. They'll get on their little molehills, or they'll get their little signs together and their little shirts, and they look like lunatics. And they'll go out there and they'll stir up a group of people, individuals from whatever, to come against them. Then all of a sudden they're saying, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You're acting like an idiot, and you're getting beat up like an idiot. That's just the way that is. You understand? There's a methodology behind warring, and how do we war, and where do we war? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, but they're pulling down the strongholds. There's things in our mind that are pulling us away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we should. There's things that are in our mind that are trying to bring us into captivity. And so fighting a good warfare is a spiritual battle that we must fight, and we must bring into captivity every thought and every imagination, everything that's trying to hinder us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, against principalities in high places. And that's the battle. So we need to understand that a good soldier is called to that spiritual war. And according to Galatians chapter 5, we know that the spirit and the flesh, they lusteth against one another constantly all the time. So a good soldier in the Lord's army cannot be what's known as a conscientious objector, nor a sower of discord, nor divisive. But they must be faithful and trustworthy that they might as fight a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. They must fight a good warfare. Beloved, the good soldier understands that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. So in the world that we're living in today, there are many, many weak and sickly so-called Christians, too many today that are claiming the title of Christians, but they're weak in their warfare and they're losing the battle. And we need to understand that a good soldier, as Paul is referring to Epaphroditus, is someone who is going to fight the good fight of faith, who is going to strategize their life, and they're going to make provisions for the flesh, for the fulfilling of the lust thereof. You know, there are some things, guys, that we can just handle by common sense in fighting a good warfare. And that's what Paul's talking about Epaphroditus here. He's a good soldier. He strategizes. He lives a scheduled and organized life. He uses a day timer, if you will, to check off what he's going to have to do throughout the day rather than just trying to remember it on some type of whim. But he uses a tick list, as he should. And he lives that prioritized life as a child of God, as a Christian. So not only do we see here that Epaphroditus is Paul's brother, he's a companion in labor, he's a fellow soldier, but he also goes on as far as he says that your messenger. That's number four. He says he's your messenger. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, "For I mean not that other men may men be eased and ye burdened." See, as a messenger, which comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means a delegate, it means an ambassador of the gospel is what it literally means. And he says, "Your messenger unto them." And what he's going to be bearing, okay, it's funny that it's not, that Greek word is not angelos, as so many of these hyper Greek, you know, who pervert the teachings of what an angel really is. Anyway, we'll cover that later on. But the ambassador, he's an ambassador of the gospel. And it means, what is he bearing? What is his message? He's bearing glad tidings of great joy. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach of the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Beloved, this cannot be described. This can't be described any better than what you hear. This messenger that Epaphroditus was for the Philippian church was this bearer, this delegate, this bearer of the gospel, an ambassador of the gospel to bear the glad tidings of great joy. I mean, he's described, if you will, a messenger is described in Proverbs 25, verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I'm telling you, that good news from a far country. When I was teaching on the life of Paul, I taught just about an entire lesson on the art of writing a letter and how important a letter is. And when you receive that letter, that's what these epistles are. They're letters written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and they are good news from afar off. I thought of that yesterday when we finally received David's letter, some 5,000 miles away. It was a short, sweet letter, but it was good news from a far country. Amen. And I'm telling you, that's what the Lord has given us here by inspiration, all the way from heaven. He's given us these epistles, these letters. It's good news from our far country. And an ambassador, a messenger of the gospel, is the one that's bringing the greatest news that this world has ever heard from a very far country, which is an entirely different place to live, which is in heaven. Amen. And that's what Epaphroditus is noted for. This fourth title of a messenger. He's a brother. He's a companion in labor. He's a fellow soldier. And he's a messenger unto them to bring that good tidings of great joy, to bring that gospel. Fifthly and finally, we find here that he's also given the title of minister. It says, "And he that ministered to my wants." He's given the title of a minister. Acts 13, verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto I have called them." Ministering, amen. Romans 15, verse 27 says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things." This is one of the areas here that Paul exemplified, even in his early Christian life, of the debt. And again, I know people don't like to hear this, the debt that we as a Gentile world owe Israel in carnal things. Now, here's where we'll go back. And there was five great famines under Caesar Augustus throughout the world. There's five great worldwide famines that occurred. One of those great famines are earmarked in about the mid-40s, not 1940s, AD 40. So yeah, Paul being saved in about AD 34, I think it was, and about toward the end of the 40s, I should say, not the mid, you had this great dearth. So 13 years later, Paul's in Antioch. He had spent 3 years in Damascus, 15 days in Jerusalem, and then about 8 to 10 years down in Tarsus, or learning to suffer loss. And then he comes to the church Antioch. Barnabas went down and got him, and they taught for an entire year there. Agabus, the great prophet, as you remember, said there's going to be a great dearth in the land. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. And so there was a great collection that was obtained. And Paul's entire premise in preaching to the Gentile world, when Gentile churches, the saved and born-again believers in Christ who were Gentiles by heritage, was, listen, You know, we received the gospel. It went into the Jew first and then also to the Greek. All right. Because you received that, because you received these great, you're a partaker of the spiritual things that Christ brought unto the nation of Israel. It is our duty, it is your duty to minister to them in carnal things. Josephus writes and states that when that first caravan went in to Jerusalem before that dearth there that's mentioned or prophesied about in Acts 11, he said it was miles long. And it wasn't just, every man gave as he could. A lot of people think they're just giving money to help the church at Jerusalem. What it wasn't, it was money, it was clothes, it was grain, it was animals, it was stock, it was food, it was water. There was vats of water that was being brought in all the way to the church at Jerusalem so that church at Antioch, who had reaped some spiritual benefits because of the work that happened in the church at Jerusalem, now they could witness and they could be a blessing unto them in carnal things, and just carnal things, just by helping somebody else with the daily needs of food and raiment. And God sees it that way. Paul's talking about that in Romans chapter 15. And so ministering, guys, is not always going to be of a spiritual nature. It may have a spiritual root to it. We want to help our fellow man, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but you sometimes can help them with carnal things. Like, guys, I'll tell you what, I think if you're just kind to someone, be nice to them. Hey, listen, niceties in this world are not going to save someone. Amen? But I will tell you this, if you're kind to someone, it may make their day. You can be kind to some people, guys, and it may make their entire life, and they notice a difference in you than they do in the world, and they say, I want what that person has. Amen? So you just understand that you can minister unto people. And this guy, this Epaphroditus here, Paul is making a special note saying, man, he's a minister, he's a messenger, companion laborer, he's a fellow soldier, and he is a brother. Amen. And those five titles that were given unto Epaphroditus because of the type of man and character that he was. Verses 26 and 27, real quick, it says, for he longed after you. This is again speaking of who and what Epaphroditus is. It says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, and but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28 says, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now verses 26 through 29, guys, they're self-explanatory verses. They don't need to be explained. We don't need to spend the next hour cross-referencing what he's saying because it's very clear of what Paul is teaching here, and Paul is saying in the letter. So it's just self-explanatory. We're going to touch on just a little bit as we sum up the chapter in verse 30. But Epaphroditus essentially had worked himself sick for the gospel. He had worked his body sick, nigh unto death, for the gospel. Verse 30 says, because for the work of Christ, and this is where it's summed up, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, watch this, to supply your lack of service toward me. Beloved, it's clear. Epaphroditus was a guy that put his own personal needs second. He put them last, put them third, fourth, fifth, whatever. He put them last in his life. And because of doing that, he had worked himself to the frazzle, if you will, old southern term. He worked himself to the bone, worked himself sick to where he was nigh unto death for the work of Jesus Christ. So again, it's a self-explanatory verse, but Epaphroditus basically does what the Philippians were unable to do. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 10, you see this idea here. Chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You see, they were going through problems, and the church at Philippi was a very giving church and was a very wealthy church at one time, but they were going through some problems, and they were trying and wanted to give. So Epaphroditus comes, and Epaphroditus works with them and helps them out, and then things get going back again, and they're able to give back into Paul and help further the ministry even further when Paul references that word again. They wanted to in times past, but the Bible says they lacked opportunity. They lacked the ability to give and to supply and to do what they did until Epaphroditus had come. And Pat Vidalis nearly died, guys. He nearly died from the work that he had performed. Acts 15, verse 26 says, "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Epaphroditus is one of those guys. Epaphroditus is one of those men who had hazarded their life, had put their life on hold, and ran themselves sick. Paul says in Romans 16, verses 2 and 4, he says that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Verse 4 says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we're finding here, guys, that these people, these brothers, these fellow soldiers, these companions in labor, these messengers, these ministers, they're willing to give up their own need, their own comfort, their own joy. They're willing to give up whatever they have in their life to further the gospel in this world today. And that's what we see with Epaphroditus. Now, again, verse 30 doesn't need any explanation. Verse 30 basically sums up verses 25 through 29. But you know what I found in my studies, guys, and I wanted to bring this up in a closing thought today. You're going to find Bible critics out there that even the most self-explanatory verses. Now, again, if we were to do a survey through this room, if I said, how many people in here fully, completely, 100% understand exactly what's being said, verses 25 through 30, I think everybody in here understands it because it's very simple, simple verses. It doesn't need cross-referencing. We love to cross-reference. It doesn't need any explanation. It is there. So I decided to go out a little bit on the wild side and see what some of the critics had to say about these verses. Those who Greek the living daylights out of the text, and they take you around in a circle to say the same thing that the King James Bible already says. They tear this entire chapter to pieces. And I'm looking at a chapter in the Word of God that is clear as day. And yet these Bible critics decide to throw a bunch of should have beens and a bunch of better translations and a better word would be into verses here, guys, that are so simple that a four-year-old can understand it. And this is what they say. They look at verse 17. They say the word sacrifice in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, they say that should be libation. Have fun with that one, okay? They say in verse 17 that the word service should be priestly service. Okay? They say that in verse 19 the phrase good comfort should have been cheered, as in you're cheering. All right? Verse 25, they say companion in labor should have been fellow laborer. Fellow worker. Let me say this, guys. A companion and fellow worker, they're not the same. Right. Amen? You can work along someone, they be your fellow worker for years on end, and they're not your companion. Amen? These critics say, and we're talking about modern translations, obviously. These critics say, verse 26, where it says, full of heaviness, they say that should be sore troubled or homesick. Full of heaviness, guys, has nothing to do with homesick. It can't. That had nothing to do with what Epaphroditus had to do with. Verse 26, they say the word longed should have been had longed. I guess they're correcting the grammar of God now. Verse 27, the word sick, S-I-C-K, they say it should have been ill. Okay? Verse 28, more carefully, they say should have been, you'll love this one, more quickly. Verse 28 says, naturally cared. They say it should have been care truly. That doesn't even make sense. Naturally caring for the state of someone is quite differently than caring for them truly. Naturally caring for someone is having the ability and the desire to care for them in a natural way, as a mother does their child. Amen. For a mother not to have a desire to care and tend to her child is unnatural. Amen. It's not truly. Verse 30, they say nigh unto death should have been risked his life. Guys, the bottom line is this, is what you're going to find, that people in life who, there are people in life, and you're always going to have them, They're always, without fail, they're going to find a fault in anything and everything. They're called critics for a reason. It's because they have critical thinking, critical actions, they have critical speakings, they have critical interpretations. And it doesn't end with every other things in the world. It doesn't end with being critical of the day and the weather and events and schedules and churches and schools and neighborhoods and neighbors. It doesn't end with that. The same people who are critical about things in this life are going to be the same people who are critical about, if they're Bible people, if they want to study the Bible, they're going to be critical about the Bible. It is a character flaw that they have. When the Bible becomes their focus, they're no different. They're going to be critical about that. And my suggestion to this, when it comes to Bible critics, guys, write them off. Just write them off. Be done with it. You don't have to be mean to them. Just ignore the noise coming out of their mouth and ignore the noise coming out of their pen. I personally, if I'm ever reading a book and didn't know anything about it beforehand, and I get into a page and a guy starts criticizing the Bible, I throw it in the bin. I'm done with it. I'm not going to waste the space on my bookshelves with it. I'm finished. I don't need to read that. I'm not going to load up in my mind garbage, is what I'm saying, rubbish. I'm not going to load stuff that's going to be a distraction from the purity of the Word of God inside my head. The Bible tells me, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So just remember this, guys. Things that are different are not the same. There's no need to get anything, get anywhere outside of the King James Bible, period. That's just all there is. Y'all know that. I've taught that for nearly 5 years. Here at this church, I've taught it for well over 20, ever since I got saved. I've been a King James Bible believer. My pastor was. He led me to the Lord, and he was one of the great defenders of the Word of God. And I don't have any need for all the other ones. We was in Florida down at his church, and people would get saved, or people would get on fire for the Lord and come from another church and not know anything about the issue. And they say, well, what should I do with this, you know, NIV or whatever it was? And they say, we're having a garage sale, like a boot sale we have here. And they say, should we sell it? And I was like, no, man, you don't want that going to somebody else. We'd take them out and use them for target practice. And so that was always fun. So anyway, I'll end that on there. That closes down Philippians chapter 2, guys. Again, very self-explanatory last part of the scriptures there. So let's stick to the Word of God. Trust in what it says. And guys, look, Epaphroditus is someone to be respected. He's someone to be lifted up. Not exalted above Christ, obviously. I know I got to throw that out there. But what a great testimony to follow. What a great man. Noted as a brother, a fellow companion in labor, a good soldier, the Bible says, a messenger, and a minister. So let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for the blessing of this time to be together one with another. Thank you for your scripture. We thank you for a perfect scripture. Put our faith and dependence and trust in today. Lord, there's no fault whatsoever in the Word of God, and if fault be found, it's found in our lives. And we pray today that you please continue to illuminate our mind and our heart in trusting in your Word. Give us a blessed rest of the day, Father. Bring us back at the appointed time this afternoon. And we do give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.